Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. And then keep a finger there and turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. So questioning the status quo is always a good thing, even though it makes people uncomfortable. To accept things just the way they are would eliminate innovation. It would eliminate improvement. There's always processes that can be improved. Everything that happens in life can be improved upon. If Thomas Edison had shrugged and figured things were good enough the way they were, there would be no gas, or there would still be gas lamps. Light bulbs and electricity to power them might never have been developed. And this place would be a lot dimmer, literally. If you view things as unchangeable, then nothing will ever change for the better. By thinking out, oh, I'm not on, am I? Thank you so much, Roger. Can everybody hear me now? Could everybody hear me a little bit earlier? When they were looking for somebody to be a minister, they were looking for the person with the most improvement to be made. And that's how they found me. So praise the Lord. Did everybody hear? Do I need to go over what I did before? Okay. All right. If you view things as unchangeable, then nothing will ever change for the better. If you view things as unchangeable, nothing will ever change for the better. So if you're the type of person who says this is the way it's always been and that's the way it's always going to be, then that's how it's always going to be. By thinking outside the box and questioning the status quo, you'll always be considering how to improve things, how to improve experiences, how to improve the service that we provide. This allows us to keep growing. It allows us to become intelligent and forward-thinking people in everything that we do. Noah was given an out-of-box assignment by God. Build a huge boat, 510 feet, I think it was, capable of holding different kinds of animals, different sizes, keep them fed for 6 months, almost 6 months. It seems reasonable, except there was no water to be found, and it had not rained. And I don't know how many hundreds of years it had been that the world had been turning. But today we're going to see how out-of-the-box obedience on Noah's part preserved God's promise to Adam and Eve that we talked about last week, about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent. God kept his promise in the face of total global devastation. And this out-of-the-box experience, or obedience, also was perfected later on in the life of Jesus when he brought salvation into the world. So with that, please stand with me for the reading of the Word. Genesis 6, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And skip on down to Genesis 9, verse 8. Verse 8. Oh, I was in the wrong chapter. I was like, that doesn't look right. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So what we normally do is we take a look at the verses, see what they're saying. Then we take what we can from it and take it home with us in application. So verse 18 talks about something really interesting. God talks about establishing his covenant. There's two Hebrew terms for a covenant. One is vatar bariti, which means the cutting of covenant. We've heard that word before. We cut a covenant with somebody. I think that's still used today. The next one is fachim bariti, and it means to establish a covenant. So you can cut a covenant and you can establish a covenant. Cutting of a covenant, which we've seen in, earlier on, had to do with flaying of animals, and where the people would walk through those animals, and that would signify the fate of the person who did not keep their side of that contract. Establishing a covenant is different. So if not to pick on Doug Mulder there, but if Doug and I enter into a contract that not only impact us but impact people that come after us, then he and I cut the covenant, and everybody that comes after establishes the covenant. The covenant is established in them. All right, so he and I would vakar bariti, and then everybody else would vahim bariti, and that's the cutting and the establishing of that covenant. So this is pretty important because God is about to destroy all of humanity, all the animals, all the plants, everything. We're going right back to where we were in the first chapter of Genesis. There's going to be the ocean is going to cover the entire globe. So he says he's going to establish a covenant with Noah that he made with Adam and Eve. And that's important because if he didn't keep that word, we wouldn't, not only would we not be here, but Jesus wouldn't have come either. Okay, so skipping down to Genesis 9, verse 8, it talks about after the flood waters dried up and Noah and his family were safely returned to dry ground, then what God continues on his covenant, he extends his covenant, he establishes the covenant again. But not only does he establish that covenant with Noah and his family, but this extends outward. It extends to the animal kingdom. It extends to everybody. He creates something called a covenant of common grace. A covenant of common grace. Anybody ever heard that term before? A few of you? So this covenant, like the one we see cut with Abraham, was not dependent upon man to keep the rules. The covenant of common grace was not dependent upon anybody, any person, to keep the rules. This is all on God. This covenant extends beyond man to the animal kingdom, like I said. The benefit of this the covenant is that God would no longer destroy the world by water. And there were other things, too, that came with that, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. The covenant of common grace is not to be confused with the covenant of grace. The covenant of common grace has to do with the rain cycle and the mornings and evenings and all the normal stuff that everybody gets to take part in. Everybody gets rain, or everybody gets a drought, or everybody gets sunlight, or everybody gets nighttime. So that's the covenant of common grace. The covenant of grace was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on when he was having that last Passover Seder with his disciples, and he broke the bread, and he passed the cup of wine around, and he said, "This is the new covenant." That's when the covenant of grace started. So what we're talking about today, by the way, this story begins at the last part, the very last couple of verses of chapter 5 in Genesis, and it goes all the way to chapter 9. It's a huge passage that I would encourage you to take a look at later. But the main idea that we're talking about today is that God keeps his promises, no matter how bad things look around us. He keeps his promises to you even when things look bad. I'm thinking about you, George. You know, your praise report from earlier, you know, a couple of days ago, you didn't have that praise in your heart, you know. Sometimes things look really bad. But God keeps his promises no matter how bad things look. His promises not only bless his people, which we would call Christians, God's people, but it blesses all of creation. All of creation. Church, sometimes it's hard for us Christians to understand that God doesn't just reign over Christians. God doesn't just reign over buildings with steeples and crosses on it. God reigns over the entire world, the entire universe. He has it all in his hands. God is truly God of everything. Does everybody believe that? All right. But a problem happens because disobedience to God, who is in charge of everything, not only infects a single person, but it also infects an entire people. Disobedience to God brings about destruction to a person's life, and not only to that person, but to the people around that person. And the only thing that we can do about it is obey God. In obeying God, we see the activation of His promises, which brings about blessings to God's people and beyond. There's a thing that I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind as we go through this sermon today, that everything that we do in life affects other people. Whether we are obedient to God, producing rivers of living water that comes out of us that affects other people, or we make bad choices that affect other people. But no person is an island. Today we're going to talk about how the story of Noah, who was a type of Christ, this is a typology of Christ, he wasn't Christ, we're going to see how this story is a promise to Adam through Noah, and how Noah's obedience brought blessing to the world. Okay? He was obedient to God. His obedience to God was based on his faith in what God was saying. It's not a history lesson. There's a lot of stuff to take home. And the first thing I want to talk about is that disobedience brings destruction. Disobedience to God's word brings destruction. Either destruction in your relationship with Him or destruction in other places. But ultimately, sin and disobedience is going to bring about destruction. My mother used to tell me that in obeying her or my dad, I kept myself under their cover. Anybody ever heard that before? If you obey your parents, no matter what the situation is, you bring yourself under cover. When I disobeyed, I removed myself from their cover. One area of my life that I received a lot of instruction in had to do with dating. Now, I realize that there's only a few young people in here today. Most of us have families already, grandchildren. But this is the best example I could think of. But if I brought home a girl who didn't gel with my parents, I heard about it. Right? Now, this is actually in Scripture. When we see, Isaac and Rebekah, they had two sons, Esau and Jacob. You probably heard this story already. Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, right? And Esau was that guy, that tough guy outside, you know, hunting and doing his thing. Isaac liked, he had a big thing for Esau, and Rebekah had a big thing for Jacob. But the one thing that Isaac and Rebekah had in common was their frustration with Esau. Esau liked to date the girls who were the local girls who were not good girls. And that caused a lot of problems between Isaac and Rebekah. So that's an example of kind of what I'm talking about. When we make decisions that are not good, it ends up impacting people around us. So why did they have a problem with some of the girls that I dated? Was because it was an unequal yoking. Anybody ever heard that term? Unequal yoking? Miss Keene and I, we were on our way to Madison yesterday with our son. It was his birthday yesterday. So we're on our way to Madison, and we saw this Amish guy on a wagon being drawn by two mules, and it was cutting this corn down. Now, I thought that was the most amazing thing that I ever seen. I mean, you know, you see all these big, huge tractors and these, you know, big, huge combines and these big, huge wagons pulling all this grain out, you know, and there's this little guy in this little wagon cutting corn. But, you know, he wouldn't have gotten very far if he had one mule and one ox or something like that. They had to be equally yoked. Well, in Genesis 6, we see an unequal yoking at the beginning of the chapter. And it talks about the sons of God having relationships with the daughters of men. Now, I used to think at one point in my life, I used to think that was literally angels coming down and somehow having children, but that doesn't mean that. And the reason I know that it doesn't mean that is because Genesis 4 and 5 talk about two lines of people that are juxtaposed. You have the line of Cain in chapter 4, and then you have the line of Shem in chapter 5. And right after those two discourses, you have chapter 6. So the sons of God are the Shemites, the descendants of Shem. You had Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, then Cain gets kicked out. And then the next child comes along is Shem. You with me? Seth. The sons of God were for the line of Seth, and the children and the daughters of man were the line of Cain. And so they started having children together. And what happened as a result of this was widespread sin. The sin that really it impacted the entire world so badly that it caused destruction to come about. God had become so grieved that he destroyed, he told Noah that he planned on destroying the world. So this was a curse that caused the destruction of the entire world, and it all came about because of unequal yoking, because of people who were getting together that weren't supposed to. But, and were it not for the grace of God, the promise to Adam and Eve, talking about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head, would have been destroyed. So God showed grace to Noah's family. And this grace, however, carried a specific condition. One of obedience, which brings me to my second point. Unlike the several sons of God called the Sethites whose sinful relationships brought about the destruction of the world, the obedience of one man secured the blessings of a brand new start for the entire world. One person's action can impact a whole group of things, a whole world. Earlier I said Noah was a type of Christ. Recall back to what Paul wrote regarding Jesus, who was the true second Adam. He kept driving home the point that through one man's sins, destruction and death came to everybody. And through one man's obedience, which was the cross, many were made alive. And it was kind of like this with Noah. Noah, like I said earlier, was a type of Christ. Although Jesus was the ultimate second Adam, Noah was a type of second Adam. And how do I know this? Well, it had to do with the circumstances that they were in. Noah found himself in a place where the waters had completely covered the world, and so that was that they were in that place again. When they had came down, when the floodwaters had dried up and God had opened up the door of the ark, they were told to populate the earth, just like Adam and Eve were told to do. They were told what they could eat. Adam and Eve were told, hey, you all can eat of any tree in the garden. It was different with Adam, or I'm sorry, it was different with Noah and his family. They were told that they could have food, or meat, only they couldn't have meat with the blood still in it. Adam was made in the image of God, Noah was also given instructions regarding the killing of people. Because people are made in the image of God, it's wrong to kill them. And so God told Noah about how to handle murder when someone killed somebody. God's provision was not limited to Noah and his family and progeny. These promises were extended to the entire earth, to all plants and animals and people, regardless of whether they were the people of God or not. Genesis 8 tells us that God made a promise of common grace to the whole world. He says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So God, this blessing extended to the whole world. Noah's obedience therefore resulted in God's keeping his gracious promise that he made to Adam and Eve, and it also impacted the entire planet. How did this happen? Well, it happened because Noah's faith in God translated into obedience. When we have a living faith in God, our actions will reflect that. If we are as children of Adam, we come into this world children of Adam, and we inherit that sin nature, and then what we do, just we add to that. We add our own sins to that. That's just part of being a person. It's part of being a human being. So because we're human, we do human things. But when we are made alive in Christ, we become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And because that's true, we will do things that are new. We'll have new attitudes about things. We'll have new thoughts about things. God will give us a new way of thinking about things. And then as we spend time in His Word, being sanctified through the reading of the Word, we'll continue to transform. We'll continue to be conformed into the image of His Son. But doing those good things is not how we become saved. Everybody with me? Some people think, well, if I do these things, I'm okay. But that's not true. When we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe that He's been raised from the dead and we confess that to be true according to Romans chapter 10, then that salvation has been accomplished in us. We're changed. We're made new. Okay? Everybody very clear on that? Awesome. I feel like we've been told that so many times, but it bears repeating. So this was what happened to Noah was a little bit strange because he was told to build an ark. He was told to build a boat. And so he obeyed that. Now, what he was doing was crazy, right? Because there was no water. Doesn't make any sense. No Presbyterian worthy of the name would build a boat when there's no water. And there was no rain. So it didn't make sense what he was doing. The world up to this point, already several hundred years old, had never seen a minute's rain. All the moisture that sustained life, God provided through the dew. But the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. No one had seen rain, so what Noah was doing was justifiably crazy. All the people who had been brought into the world, even Jesus said that in Noah's day, people were marrying and giving in marriage. There was a normal sort of life that people lived, although it was awful. And so what Noah was doing was completely outside of the box. What he was told to do was completely foreign to him. None of those people thought that Noah had all his marbles, that he was making a boat that was 510 feet long. But Noah didn't let any of that distract him from obeying God. God told him what to do, and he did it. That's what Noah did. He built the ark, loaded his family and animals, and then he walked in himself. And then the Bible says that God closed the door. Once you're in Christ, God closes the door. Christ is our ark. Once we are in him, it is God who closes the door. And that doesn't open up until we're in heaven with him in our new home, where we're with him. Everybody believe that? Fast forward to Christ's time on earth, and we see the third point I want to make today. The obedience of one man, Jesus, secured the blessing of a brand new start for the world to come. Christ himself became an ark. Underneath his wings, we are safe from the destruction to come until the new heavens and new earth are brought forth. It doesn't mean that things are going to be all rosy for us. No, we're going to have times of suffering. We're going to have times of doubt. We're going to have times where things aren't going to go right for us. There's going to be times when we're asked to stretch ourselves. We're going to be challenged. Church, if you ever come into this building and you never find yourself challenged, or if you never find yourself stretched, then I'm failing. The gospel is not being preached in this church. If people are just telling you what you want to hear, then you are in the wrong place. Everybody with me on that? Awesome. And hold me accountable to that. If I'm just scratching your itching ears, then hold me accountable. So Jesus is the ark of God par excellence. What do I mean by that? Well, like I said, the ark, just like Noah was a type of Christ, the ark is a type of our salvation. The ark was made of wood, just as the cross was. The pitch protected the people inside, making an watertight seal, and it's Jesus' blood that covers and protects us from the wrath of God that would surely flood us were it not for his blood. And lastly, God prepared a place for Noah and his family when the ark was settled. And then Jesus said he's built mansions for us according to John chapter 14. So he's going to return for us. Even more, Jesus is the true second Adam. Noah's obedience brought about deliverance. And Noah's obedience brought about the world system that we see today. But he died like everybody else that came before him, so he wasn't the true second Adam. Someone greater was needed to be the second Adam. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth, never sinned, was slain and rose again, and he perfectly obeyed God's commands, bringing about salvation for many. Our sins were imputed on him. His righteousness was imputed on us. But the kicker is how Christ's passion and resurrection ultimately blesses the entire world. Revelation 21 says, regarding the world governed by Jesus, is that I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Church, if God is in your heart, that light is already in you right now, illuminating the darkest parts of your heart. Verse 24, Revelation 22, the nations will walk by its light, the nations being you and I, the goyim, the Gentiles, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This all came up. This is the world system that's impacted by Jesus' act of obedience. Do you see that? Just like Noah's act brought about a change in the entire world, Jesus' one act of obedience is going to cause an internal change in how the world works. So as you can see, like Noah, whose act of obedience brought about a great deliverance, Christ's act of obedience also brings about a great deliverance, ratified for all eternity. The nations of the world, that's us, will stream to New Jerusalem to pay tribute to him. So my question to you as we begin to close is, have you believed in the gospel? Have you believed on the gospel message given to you? Are you surrounded by the lost and who are wondering why you are not living as they are? Or are you like the sons of Seth, having forgotten that you're Christians? Having forgotten that you're children of God and living like you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If you believe my message this morning but have not received Christ by faith, then do not delay. You can receive him right there where you're sitting. If you're a child of God and you're dabbling with the world, then your actions are going to impact people around you, no matter how secretive you think you are. God will not be mocked. For as a person sows, they will also reap. So repent. If you have not decided for Christ this morning, I encourage you to do so again right at your feet. Obedience to him will bring about blessings, untold blessings to you that you've never experienced before. And not only that, but they'll spill into your life around you. And then share that. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then you should go out of this hall or this church and share with others what God has done for you. If God has truly changed your life, then we ought to be talking about it. We ought to be telling people about it. People ought to know. Why would we keep something to ourselves? If God has truly illuminated you, if he's truly changed you, then why would we keep that to ourselves? That doesn't seem right. I think for a long time, we've been self-absorbed, self-centered, looking at ourselves to find comfort. When like we're living in an ark and the whole world is like a flood and it's going down and the only security to be found is right here within ourselves. But that is not the gospel. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to go out into Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus said. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to do. So beginning today, that inward focus is no more. We are outwardly focused from here on out. There's not a single neighborhood in Dubuque that's off the page, that's off the table. We are going to reach, by the grace of God, the North End is going to hear about Grace Point Church. Windsor is going to hear about Grace Point Church. Dubuque is going to hear about Grace Point Church. Tri-State area is going to hear about Grace Point Church. Not just this church, but the gospel message that's found within it. The cross, Jesus. He said in his word, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Okay? More to follow. With that, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.